Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. Thanks so much for joining us. In 2017, we're celebrating 25 years of helping people win. Today, we have a great word from Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, would you let us know? Send us an email at story@gutschurch.com.
I'm Bill Shear, and I'll tell you, I pastor the church. I'm married to Sandy, and my oldest child, Taylor, is on the front row. Along with Kason, an intern at the church, and Taylor's brother-in-law, and Chris Hart's here tonight. Chris, you mind standing, saying hi to everybody? Chris Hart's here. He's probably spent most of the day in the Word, huh, Chris? You have? And we here at Guts Church, let me just tell you, what I love about the church is how effective we are with helping hurting people, no matter where people are or who they are or what's going on in their lives. You know, I was thinking about it today, that we have so much rich ministry horsepower in this church. And I'll just tell you, for 2018, what my plan is to unleash that horsepower. And we're going to take steps of faith in 2018. And with every step of faith, listen, instead of it getting us through things, because that's normally what people activate their faith about, is to get through something, you know, a diagnosis or a financial need or something that's in their life. Does that make sense, Jeremy? That instead of just getting through something, that every step of faith that we take actually elevates our life. And what God wants to do is give us what happens, we have a perception of things the way things are, but what God wants to give us is a new perspective. And it's interesting, the perspective that I have. The Tulsa World asked me to write an op-ed for Thanksgiving, and so I did. And it was interesting, because where it went was just how thankful I am for Tulsa, how thankful I am for the work God's done here in this community with the just hordes of people over the 25 years of the church that have really just honestly gone above and beyond in with their time, their talent, their treasure to really build something great for God. And that's what the local church is about. The local church is about building something great for God, something we could never do on our own. You know, I've always been a soul winner since I gave my life to the Lord. Just because I thought, man, this is too easy. Because I realized in high school and college, nobody ever confronted me with the gospel. Nobody ever said, hey, Shear, if you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you go to heaven. Your sin's forgiven. You guys should write that down. If you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you go to heaven and your sins are forgiven. Because I'll tell you, we've become Christians so long that we're like, oh, yeah, I know. Wait a second. We've got the grand prize. Do you understand that? It's not a consolation prize. It's not something that we're a token that we get to for this ride of life that we're on. It's actually the grand prize that God's given us. Isn't that amazing, Sandy, that we're going to heaven, that my sins are forgiven, listen, and remitted. And that word remitted means that like they never happened, that not only God doesn't remember them, he can't remember them. And that's what's amazing about this. What's amazing about this life is, and the perspective that God's given me, is that we always win. As Christians, as children of God, we always win. And that's difficult, because sometimes we look at the scoreboard of our lives and we're thinking, man, but I'm losing. But you're saying I'm going to win, and it seems like the clock's running out. Listen, with God, he doesn't have a wristwatch on. There's not a clock in this life that we have that we're coming up to the end of the game or the end of our life and we're thinking we're losing. No, you know what? All we do is win because we're Christians. And I'm going to show you that tonight, but there's a key. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 100, the 100th Psalm, and it's real easy. Man, some of you guys will feel like a Bible scholar because it'd be easy for you to commit to memory. But verse 1 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Let me hear you do it. Yeah, that's, you guys sound like church people. If you think about it, you think about your favorite team. You think about your favorite team in a big game or the biggest game. If they score, I don't think you're gonna stand there and go, woo. No, yeah, it's the bottom line, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Let's stop right there. I'm not even gonna approach the gladness part of it, but listen, what are the first three words? Everybody read together. Ready, read. We've got to serve the Lord. And you know what? That incorporates his house. And it's funny because we are an active church. I am an active service guy. Sandy's told me, Sandy has researched this love language thing. And she said, Bill, you're an acts of service guy. And really, honestly, I like all of them. I mean, I could be anyone. How many are there, Sandy, five or six or something? Or how many? There's five. There's five love languages. All of them are me, okay? I can speak all of them, I think, and I appreciate all of them. But I guess I'm an acts of service guy, all right? But the Bible, it's real clear. It's like, serve the Lord. And that incorporates his house. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now your attitude matters, all right? It's not a drudgery. Even if you're suffering through it, your attitude matters. Come before his presence with singing. We did that tonight. Tonight, what we do is we bring God's presence just by singing. And great job tonight, too, by the way. I appreciate you guys. Know that the Lord, he is God, okay? And when I think about this, in my notes in the margin of my Bible, a long time ago, I wrote John 1:1 down there. Okay, and we all know John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And God was with him. Okay, now listen. So the Word is God. Know that the Lord, he is God. The Word is, that's how we get to know God, is we know his Word, that we understand his Word. There's too many people that the deception, see, the enemy's going to use deception, he's going to use lies, and he's going to use accusations. That's his weaponry. All right, there's people who say, well, the devil put the flu on me. No, we live in a fallen world, and we're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. So the bottom line is we overcome viruses and influenza and even cancer and other things. We overcome that. Listen, it's real simple, the blanket statement. By our testimony and the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. So it's got to come out of our mouth. I'm a winner. I'm an overcomer. What? There's just another opportunity for me to overcome. This diagnosis gives me an opportunity to overcome. Know the Lord, he is good. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves, that we're fearfully and carefully uniquely made. You know, when I think about it, I think about the people that are around me. I think about Taylor, that God has made Taylor. And yeah, you know what? How he was raised and where he was raised and the influences of his life factor in. But the bottom line is God has wired us uniquely and specifically for purpose. And see, that's what it said, that God made us. See, there's not this factory in heaven where God is cookie cuttering people out of there, that we are fearfully and carefully uniquely made. We have different. Our DNA is different. Our fingerprints are different. There's a science to all this that science is trying to even figure it out, how that we can all be so similar yet different. It's because God made us, okay? And not we ourselves. We are not self-made. We're not just made by our circumstances or the situations that we've gone through in our lives. You know, there's things that reveal things. You know, it's interesting because difficulty doesn't build character, it produces character. And see, that character's got to be in us. And see, God made us to, listen, have character in our life and integrity in our life and honesty in our life and to be givers and to be generous. You know, there's a difference between being generous and being a giver. There's a difference. The Bible says the world of the generous gets bigger and bigger. But you know what? Man, if we're stingy, it shrinks up. Man, if you're wondering why your world seems to not be growing, your world is not expanding, your influence isn't. I'm just telling you, man, a generous soul, man, a generous heart is how that happens. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Like, listen, we're his people, which makes us his family. Okay, write that above that. But also, listen, the sheep of his pasture, now he's taking responsibility for us. See, what's interesting, everybody tells a story about David counting his sheep and finding 99 and realizing one's gone, so him going to find the one, okay? Every shepherd does that. That wasn't unique to David. That's something that a shepherd does. A shepherd has to account for his sheep. And right there in verse 3, that we're his people, so now we're his family, but we're also his sheep, so he's taking responsibility for our lives. Does that make sense? Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving, y'all. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is our entrance to God's kingdom. See, and let me break this down so it doesn't sound all ethereal here. Okay, God's kingdom is simply, listen, his way of doing things. So thanksgiving, us being having a thankful heart. And you know, it's interesting because thanksgiving is a deep appreciation, and even Webster says, especially toward God. You know, I mean, as much as our world tries to write God out of the equation, the world can't write God out of the equation. I'll tell you why. Because we have thanksgiving in our heart toward God. And see, now what do? We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter into God's kingdom, into God's way of doing things with thanksgiving. Do you understand? Thanksgiving's the key. Solomon was thankful. David was thankful. Abraham was thankful. Let me tell you, Abraham was so thankful that when Melchizedek, who's a type of Christ, approached Abraham, Abraham, without Melchizedek even asking him, lopped off the first the tenth of his spoils and gave it to Melchizedek. Hence, the tithe was born. And you know what the tithe does? The tithe opens us up, because the tithe is just about generosity. The tithe isn't us, that's not us, that's not our gift. That's not us being givers. That's us being generous. That's a trust. You know what? The tithe is the first 10%. If the tithe was the last 10%, it wouldn't require any trust. But it being the first 10%, now we've got to trust. Everything in the kingdom is predicated. We have to bring things into perspective. We have to have the proper view on this, because the currency of the world is money. The currency of the kingdom is faith, is trust. See, so now we enter into his gates, we enter into his kingdom, what? With a thankful heart, with thanksgiving. In verse 5, for the Lord, he is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. See, thanksgiving, what did all verses 4 and 5 say is thanksgiving gives and leads us to victory. Which reminds me of the two letters to the church at Corinth that Paul wrote. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 57th verse, it says, but thanks be to God. God, thank you so much, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. See, thanksgiving, go back to that bullet point, that what thanksgiving does is thanksgiving gives us and leads us to victory. Listen, let this affect you. Man, God's called you to win. Doesn't feel like you are. We don't live by how we feel. We don't live by what we see. We live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God created us to win. How do we win? It all starts with thanksgiving, with us having a thankful heart. Are you thankful for your marriage? Are you thankful for your home? See, what's interesting is that I think that there's 7 or 8 billion people on the planet, right? How many of you guys have a garage? Can I see your hands? Do you understand? Half the world wouldn't understand you having a home for your car. How many of you guys have a two-car garage? Can I see your hands? But that's minimal. Man, I've got a three-car garage and I can fit one car in it. I've got a Harley that takes up one space, but let me tell you, there's a couple trash cans that we put in there, and then there's bicycles and there's golf clubs, there's all kinds of stuff. Do you understand that we think about this and we think that we are so needy, yet you know what? Sandy's car has a home, my Harley has a home, and a bunch of stuff as a home that we don't even live in. It's not even counted as living space in my home. My home has a certain amount of square feet, and they don't even count that place where my car lives. And we're wondering about this, and we're thinking, wait a second. Man, I don't think I'm winning. Are you kidding me? There's 4 billion people on the planet that couldn't wrap their mind around you having a garage. It's crazy that we are so entitled and we are so spoiled that we can't get to a place, we can't be thankful for something because we've had it a long time. Man, all the car guys, everybody that works in the car business in this church are bugged. I drive an 11-year-old truck. I drive an 11-year-old car. Sandy drives a 12-year-old truck. Drives them crazy. How many miles do you have in that truck? It doesn't matter. You know why? I like it. I'm going to get a new truck but the bottom line is I like my truck. I see new ones and I'm not jonesing for a new truck. I'm not thinking, oh my gosh, I'm not one of those guys that go, oh, smell that, that's a new car. No, it's my truck. But see, we understand this. We look at it, I'm thankful for that truck. I'm thankful that it's paid for. I'm thankful for the home that I live in. I'm thankful for my marriage. I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful most of all that God's hands on my life. See, when you start thinking like that, when you guys pull your car into the garage tonight and you're like, God, I'm so thankful that my truck has a home. Is this just crazy talk? Are you guys, is this not hitting home? Are you guys not? No. We're thankful for so much. Yet, you know what? There's this smoke screen that comes in front of our life that buffers us from that thankfulness. And then in the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I'll tell you, a founding verse in my life is 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15:17. And what does it say? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. He gives us the victory. Now we go to 2 Corinthians 2:14, and it says he causes us to win. Who leads us in triumph, who causes us to win. And through us, now listen, here's what our thankfulness does. Through us diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge of God in every place. Man, let me tell you, how many of you guys sleep with a diffuser? How many of you guys have a diffuser in your home? You know, it's amazing. I was preaching up in Chicago last year, and I started losing my voice. It was a multiple times that week that I preached, and I flew up there after a Sunday morning here, and I preached there on Sunday night, and then I did a staff meeting there on Monday, and I was hoarse, and they came in and they had this diffuser, and they had this oil that they put in it, and I don't think it was voodoo oil, but you never know about that oil stuff, but don't worship oil, okay? Oil's good, but just don't worship. Some funny things I'm thinking right now. But they put this diffuser, they put it in, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, and the things go like this. That's a mist that's coming out of the top. It's going. And so I'm trying to talk to the staff, and I'm looking out of the corner of my eye at this mist, and I'm telling you about 45 minutes later, my voice was back. I'm like, oh my gosh. Is that like the oil that they poured on Aaron's head? And it went that. I'm hoping that's it. It's not voodoo oil. But the thing that hit me was that man, God leads us, he causes us, and then he diffuses his fragrance through us. That's a game changer. We change the atmosphere because the things around our life. Man, people are picking sense in something. And our strongest sense is the sense of smell. And our life, my life, the way people talk now, it's like, how things going? Oh, my life stinks. Well, no, you know what? God uses us to change that for people. And where does it start? It starts with thanksgiving. And it says the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. See, that word knowledge is an intimate knowing. It's just not knowing about God. See, where are you on a scale of 1 to 10 of knowing, an intimate knowing of God? Do you just know about him, or is there an intimate, is there an intimacy to how you know God? It's like, oh my gosh, I mean, it's so amazing and so powerful. And what's interesting about this is that Jesus said, look, you could try to shut everybody up, but if you shut everybody up, like, oh, I know we want to go on a rampage about no prayer in schools and the Ten Commandments being removed from courthouses and all kinds of stuff. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. None of that stuff really has bothered me or affected me. I mean, I remember saying the Pledge of Allegiance. I remember as an elementary school kid in the 60s praying before school. I remember, I have one prayer as a fifth, I have one recollection of prayer at the beginning of the school day as a fifth grader. That prayer never affected my life. Never. But you know what? When somebody confronted me with the gospel, finally in 1979, as a man in his early 20s, it affected my life because it was personal. If we just impersonally pray for people, you know, it's funny because I was asked years ago, I was asked to do high school and some college pregame chapels and pregame talks. And then at the University of Tulsa, they asked me to come in, and they'd asked me to come in right before they took the field, just minutes before the kickoff. And at that time, you know, I mean, everybody, it's emotional and people are in there. And so the coach said, man, Pastor, could you pray? And then could you lead us in the Lord's Prayer? I said, yeah. And I'm thinking about me as a fifth grader in that prayer time, but it having no real effect on me because it wasn't personal. And you know, a lot of times if we'd say, hey, let's say the Lord's Prayer, it's like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And whether you're Presbyterian or Catholic or whatever, sometimes you stop short and sometimes you keep going, you know, because it's different prayers, I guess, for different people. But you're just praying. It's just kind of a monotone and really no effect. There's no life in it. And so I remember there was a big game at the University of Tulsa. It's right before the kickoff. The refs were coming in to get him because they were late. And I'm praying and I'm laying hands on as many players as I can to get the game started. And then just turned and then it got time for the Lord's Prayer. And I got in the middle of the players and it was like, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom's come. Your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And people were like this, and I'm like, okay, good, they felt it. Man, the last thing we're going to do is teach our kids in school to pray and it not resound in our heart, in their hearts. It just be something that to go through the motions or something we do in the as a pre-class of event. And I believe it's our responsibility. It's my responsibility. I'm going to teach my kids how to pray. I'm going to teach my church how to pray. I don't need them going to school to pray. I mean, here, we get that done, man. Teach them how to read and write and do long division and that. But I'd just as soon that be the battleground. I'd just as soon that be the mission field for our kids. But get them ready for life in the kingdom. We're thankful because we're victorious. See, that's why we're thankful. But thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. He always leads us in triumph. See, if you're following after Jesus, if you're going through something and you're truly following after Jesus, you know something? Wait a second. He's leading me into triumph. And what's interesting is the progression in my heart for this. This is going to be a little awkward for you. I guess prayer in school is awkward already, so I might as well go a double dip, double dose awkward. But you know the evolution caricatures where it goes from a guy crawling to a guy kind of on his hand, and then it goes to a guy that's hunched over, and then it's a guy that's kind of upright, and then it's a guy that's upright. I think there's six or seven. You know what it is? Well, I think that's what God does with us when Jesus leads us. He leads us from in our posture, in our position, where we're walking enough, and man, then we're up. Man, I'm upright. Man, I'm able to walk. I'm able to run. I'm able to. Then the next thing you know, I'm able to soar, to mount up with wings as eagles. You know, we're thankful because we're victorious. That's who we are. You know, and what's great is that at some point, a couple centuries ago, they decided to have a meal and be thankful for this new land and this country that we live in. And it took off and it became our holiday. And it's funny too, because there's foreign students from at ORU that are on the rugby team. And I'm like, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? And they just kind of looked at me like, I'm unfamiliar with this Thanksgiving. They're not Americans. They don't, okay, so we have that. And it's special to us. And I'm sure other countries have Thanksgiving feasts and Thanksgiving times for that correlate to their country and their nation. But for us, why do we have Thanksgiving? Why is it a holiday? Why are all the stores closed? Except for now, I think they open in the evening. But why? Because we're victorious. Because we're free. Because there's a liberty. And let me tell you, the liberty that they were thankful for was a spiritual liberty that they felt like God gave them with this new start in this new land, forming a new nation, that, man, we could worship God. We didn't have to go through a state-orchestrated religion. You know, there's a separation of church and state, and it's not to protect the state from preachers. It's so that there's not mandated religion in churches. I mean, and yeah, you know what, man? I think revisionary history and other things, we leave out some of the details and some of the real truth that's in there. And we have to understand that we lead the charge as believers, and it's not just on a Thursday in November. It's every day of our life that you get out of bed and say, God, I thank you for this day. And you know what? An easy verse that sounds so cheesy and elementary. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad, and I'm going to serve the Lord with gladness. God, I thank you that my thanksgiving toward you is getting me into your way of doing things. You know what God's way of doing things are? You ready? You want to start writing it down? Right, God's way of doing things. Let me give you a list. Okay, prosperity, which is synonymous prosperity / peace. You want peace in your life? You want prosperity in your life? It starts with thanksgiving. Health. Man, you think about health. Man, you think about all your need being met. Man, that's what, you know what that is? That's wealth. You know what wealth really, my definition of wealth is more than enough to live. So I got enough to give. So now I've got a generous life. You know why? Because I'm wealthy. Because I got more than enough to live. I got more than enough to give. Man, I'm telling you, it could go from multiple angles. And what we could do is not just focus on one thing at a time, but we can give to every good work. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. I don't know the will. God, what's your will for my life? Listen, God's will doesn't boil down to what you do for a living or what you do for in your life. It's how you do it. It's who you do it with. It's where you do it. But what is this? The simple formula for us to overcome and to win, to have prosperity and peace, to have health, to have a joy in our life. Man, write that down on your list. Joy, that you can be joy-filled, that you can have gladness in your life. Let me tell you, you begin to serve God with gladness. Let me tell you what that's going to do. It's going to spread to every area of your life. Man, you're going to be glad you've got a house for your car. You're going to be glad that you've got food for your pet. Oh my gosh, when you find out what Americans spend on their animals, on pets, why would someone spend a dime on a cat is my question, but dogs I get, but man, you guys that have cats, it's like, why would you? They can fend for them. Let them go to the alley and eat out of the trash cans where they belong. They're not supposed to be in people's homes. It makes me sneeze. They claw things up. Man, you got to get an animal that you got to declaw. Why? Because they shouldn't be in your home. Where was I? The simple formula to overcome and to win. Yeah, put them in your barn. Let them run the mice out. Now there's people that have pet mice. It's like, you're kidding me. You know what? You know what's a synonym of mice? Disease. The simple formula to overcome and to win, stay on track. Someone's got to be a concrete thinker in here. You can't rely on me. Number one, you rejoice. That's where it starts. Rejoice. Man, even if you do have a mouse or a cat as a pet, rejoice that you got a filthy animal as a pet. Number one, rejoice. Number two, pray. And here's how we pray. Here's what James said. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We pray. Listen, write these two words down. Effectual, fervent. Effectual means we're praying God's word to the T. Fervent is we're putting our whole heart into it. We're putting all of our trust into it. Okay, we rejoice, we pray, and then finally, and listen, here's where it comes full circle. It starts with thanksgiving, and it ends with thanksgiving. We give thanks. Your homework. How many guys, I can trust you with a little bit of homework tomorrow? Pray before your meal. And don't just pray the old reliable. God, thank you for this abundant bounty that we have to share. You know, just get real and pray. And bring God into the scenario, bring Jesus into the, but then stop. Pray when you get finished with dessert. Start with prayer, end with prayer, but both of them, it's an opportunity to give thanks. Man, I'm so thankful. I don't know how you could be more thankful than I am. Sandy asked me today, she's like, what's up? What's wrong? And I just got a lot on my mind. I'm thinking about a lot of, there's a lot coming up, but I'm thinking, wait a second. I knew the message I had for tonight. I'm skipping a step. And I'm telling you, I've disciplined my life not to miss or skip or avoid any steps. And the first step is give thanks. The last step is give thanks. Man, you go to Psalm 100, then you go to 1 Thessalonians, and what Psalm 100 starts with thanksgiving, and 1 Thessalonians ends with thanksgiving. Where that becomes the loop, the donut of your life. Just keep looping your life. Man, I'm thankful for today. God, I'm thankful that I get to go to church. God, I'm thankful that you're gonna utilize my gifting. Man, there's so many ministry gifts. Just look in this front row. Just look at the ministry gifts that are in here. Man, if we come in and if Jeremy's got a bushel basket over his light and he's not availing it to everybody, yeah, it's going to mess up, but let me tell you, he comes in and he's thankful. God, I thank you for this place. God, I'm thankful for the platform you've given me to deliver the gospel. Man, we're not going to. That this is a room full of the light and life of God. And I'm believing God tonight that you leave here more illuminated than you've ever been. Why? Because you're thankful. Man, I'm thankful for so very much. And you know what? Let it get emotional. There's people like, well, we can't get emotional about it. Who told you you can't get emotional? You understand God wired us with emotion, but not for our emotions to rule us, not for it to be mood swings, but for us to use those emotions in a healthy way. Man, I was talking to a guy before church tonight, and he said, man, this has been a year. And in my heart, in my mind, I'm just thinking, I'm thinking, God, I thank you that 2018 will be the greatest year of his life. Why not? See, because we enter the gates of his kingdom with thanksgiving, his way of doing things. Do you believe it's God's will for 2018 to be an incredible year in your life? Yeah, but are there going to be any storms? Sure there are. Are there going to be any demonic attacks? Yes. Are there going to be any consternation? Sure there will be. But then we go to 1 and 2 Corinthians, and both of them, 15:57 and 2:14, they say, man, God gives us victory. God leads us in victory. And you know what? I've chosen, man, he's given me that victory, so I'm going to walk in it. But you know what? He leads me in it, so I'm going to follow in that victory. Man, the armor bearer said to Jonathan, whatever's in your heart, I'll do it. Let's go take those Philistines. He said, let's go. There's a million Philistines. Jonathan didn't even have a sword. He just started walking. And as he walked by the Philistines, they began to drop. There's a million of them there, all of them fully armed and huge. And that armor bearer, the Bible says, he just started lancing or sticking these men that dropped just because Jonathan walked by them. See, Jonathan is the type of Jesus in our lives. We're just here bearing his armor. We've got the sword. What's the sword? The sword's the word of God. So what do? We come up with a situation, and that situation comes to Jesus. That knee has to bow. So what do? Man, we lop its head off, just like David taking Goliath's sword. We lop his head off by speaking the word of God. Do you understand? When you speak the word of God in a situation or a circumstance in your life, it takes its head off. It's a sword. But see, I don't think we realize that. Man, it's so powerful. You have the power of life and death in your tongue. Man, I'd use that for life if I were you. And you know what? You start feeling like, well, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, or I don't know how we're ever going to be able to afford this, or man, when are things going to turn around for me? Do you understand? That's all doubt-filled. That's all unbelief. Man, we believe, and therefore we speak. What do we speak? We're going to speak what we believe. Let me tell you, if it takes you sideways, it's not going to be life. If it takes you down the right path, and you know what? That path is narrow. Man, not only do we not say those things, we don't even think those things. You hear me? Man, you got to think what the word says, what the word promises. Otherwise, I'm telling you, the Bible says we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That means a teaching with no basis. Do you understand that diagnosis that you get that you don't like has no basis? That's why your heart's got to be anchored. The hope of your life is in the truth of God's word. And here's the deal. I understand it may not fit what this doctrine and this speech may not fit into a religious box. And if I were you, I would say good. You know, James Corzilius is here, and he wrote a song 20 years ago where in that song, he's searching for God. It's one of the most creative lyrics I've ever heard in my life. He's searching for God in this song, and then there's one line that says, God, where are you? You aren't in that box I made for you. You're not going to find God in the box you made for him. You're going to find God in your hope. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick, but you know what? Man, hope, our hope never fails. Our hope never loses. I mean, what does the word say about hope? Think about it. This right now is going to stir, your spirit begins to turn. What does the word say about hope? Huh? The hope, it's a confident expectation. It's the anchor to our soul. This hope that we have. See, so now thankfulness produces us being hope-filled. God, we love you and we praise you. God, we thank you for this night. God, I thank you for these incredible people. God, I thank you for the faithful masses in this room, people watching on the internet. God, I thank you for the faithfulness of so many that produces so much for so many people.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.